Good morning. That took a lot of energy, Paula. I'm out of breath just watching. Everybody got a solo too, I noticed. Maybe except Christian. Christian, you did. What happened to your solo?
I didn't
want to
do it.
Okay. That was good. Well, it's an exciting day here at the church. I'm taking a break from, we were going to go right into 2 Peter, but I want to pause for a week and discuss what it means to be saved, what it means to be baptized, what it means to be justified and sanctified and glorified. These are doctrines of the church. And hopefully as we leave here today, we'll have a better understanding of some key themes of the Bible and some key themes of the Christian life. Amen? So we got to see a baptism this morning. Davey Flynn was baptized. And I've only known Davey for probably 2 or 3 weeks. And for some reason, having grown up with Pirates of the Caribbean, I want to call him Davy Jones every single time. So if I said the wrong name up there, I'm sorry. And then I thought, did I call him Davy Smith? And then I think, did I even say his name at all? But we're glad to have Davy Flynn among us. And he will join the church today, which is good news. And our baptism is just a public profession of our faith. So when we're baptized, our baptism does not save us. We should already be saved at the point of our baptism. So God has done something in us, and what He's done is He's brought us from death to life. He has breathed life into us for the first time at the point of our salvation. Spiritual life, that is. We obviously have physical life, but He breathes spiritual life into us at the moment of our salvation. So I'm going to use our time today to discuss some foundational doctrines of the church and of the Bible. So to be truly saved, a person must be born again. Born again is a biblical phrase that was spoken from the mouth of Jesus to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a religious leader who practiced his religion among the Pharisees, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which meant he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a fancy religious man. Has anybody ever known a fancy religious man? What's his name? Nicodemus was a fancy religious man. I would not consider myself a fancy religious man, okay? I am a follower of Jesus, however. Nicodemus saw the miracles that Jesus had been performing, and I believe that Nicodemus was beginning to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Nicodemus began to ask Jesus questions about the kingdom of God, and Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And if you go and read these verses and you read your notes and you pray to the Spirit, you'll know that the water here in these verses represents soul cleansing. And this is figurative speech. Jesus isn't saying that your physical baptism is what saves you. What he's saying is that you must be cleansed by the Holy Spirit of God to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to be made new. You have to die to yourself and be brought to life by the Holy Spirit of God to be genuinely saved. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not a choice that you make. Salvation is a supernatural power of God that saves you. He imparts faith within you for you to believe. Well, that sounds confusing, doesn't it? God implants this born-again nature into us. He implants this faith into us. Yes, He does. And Jesus addresses Nicodemus' potential confusion of this in John chapter 3, verse 8. He compares the Holy Spirit to the wind. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus' point in sharing this with Nicodemus was that the wind cannot be controlled or understood by humans, but the wind's effects can be witnessed just as it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be controlled or understood in full, but the proof of His work is apparent. Amen? Jesus goes on in this same chapter 3 to explain to Nicodemus why God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world in the famously known John chapter 3, verse 16. Can anybody recite John 3, 16? That's very good. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And it goes on to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the word believe doesn't just mean believe in an English sense. I am not a Greek scholar. I will be the first to say that. But it was explained to me through my study that the original Greek verb for this word believe includes to trust and commit to Christ. So not do we just say, I believe in Jesus. What we say when we genuinely have faith is that we trust in and commit to Jesus. Let's add that to John 3:16 from the meaning of the original Greek verb. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever trusts and commits to Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. Salvation is a gift from God. It cannot be manufactured by man. It can't be faked. There has either been genuine born-again faith implanted in a person by means of the Holy Spirit, or there hasn't. And Jesus knows hearts. In John chapter 2, Jesus discusses this. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in a man. So what is Jesus saying in this, and what am I saying in this? I'm saying that born again, salvation giving, kingdom inheritance faith cannot be faked. Born again, salvation giving, kingdom inheritance faith cannot be manufactured. Saying that you believe in Jesus, simply saying the words that you believe in Jesus, does not save you. Baptism does not save you. Church attendance, contrary to popular belief, does not save you. If you are genuinely saved, you are only saved by the grace of God through your genuine faith in Him. And this genuine faith will produce fruit in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So the question you can ask yourself is, do I see these things within me? And I highly doubt that any of us can fully say, I am totally full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control at all times, at all hours of the day. But if we are genuinely saved, we should be able to say that we are increasing in all of these things throughout our lives. So this is a good gauge to understand if the Holy Spirit is in your own life. This is a good gauge to understand the salvation that is in you, to look at these nine fruit of the Spirit and gauge, do I see these in my own life? Have I been loving? Have I been joyful? Do I have any self-control? Is there goodness in me? Is there faithfulness in me? Is there gentleness in me? That's a hard one for us Americans, I feel like. It's hard to be gentle with people. But these are marks of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So one thing, I know some people take notes. If you take notes, this would be a good one to take. Let's remember today that I said I'm not a fancy religious man, but I'm going to give you some fancy religious words. Don't judge me on this. This is only meant to help you guys. Let's remember today that justification plus sanctification plus glorification equals salvation. I'll say that again. Justification plus sanctification plus glorification equals salvation. And after we learn about this, we might all need a vacation. I'm not sure. Justification, I'm going to give you some definitions, is an act of God whereby He announces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. We are justified or declared righteous at the moment of our salvation. Sanctification is the process by which Christians are set apart or made holy over time. So after we're saved, for the rest of our time on earth, we're being sanctified. We're being made holy over time. And glorification is God's final removal of sin from the life of the saints. That's us. A saint is a believer in Jesus. God's final removal of sin from the life of the saints so that they stand faultless before Him in glory in eternity. So justification is a one-time event. It happened at the cross. We're justified because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and our faith in Him is what justifies us. Sanctification is an ongoing event. It goes on until the day that you die. And on the day that you die, you will be glorified. You will see Jesus in eternity forever. And this is good news. This is great news. This is why we should all be in this building today. We're all patiently anticipating meeting Jesus face to face. Amen? Chapter 2 of Ephesians is a great look into our spiritual walk with Jesus. And I have written in bold here to get excited about this. So I'm gonna get us excited. Listen, I don't want to talk about football in church, but we've already started watching football. We've probably all gotten excited at some point. You are welcome, Baptist, to get as excited at church about Jesus as you do football, okay? Just don't cuss at me and don't throw anything. All right? So I'm going to get excited while I read this, and you all can shout and holler and hoot and hallelujah and stand up and throw something at somebody. I don't care really what you do. Just don't just sit there with your mouth open. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, these first couple verses aren't exciting. They're about death. But it gets exciting, so hang on. And you were dead. Underline that if you're taking notes. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Listen to this part. Following the prince of the power of the air. Who do we think that is? That's right. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan. Satan's spirit is all over this world and leading everybody all kinds of bad places. Among whom we all once lived. So if we were dead in our sin, we were following Satan. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That was all of us before we were saved, okay? This means that you were apart from God, living for the world, or for yourself, or even for Satan, and you were an enemy of God because you were not united with Him by faith. Here's the exciting part. But God, you can underline that, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, which we all were, made us alive together with Christ. That's the part where you can hoot and holler and act a fool. Amen. I was dead in my sin, and I've been brought to life by Jesus, who loves me. He loved me enough to die willingly on a cross so that I could be saved. Now, that's way more exciting than football or your soccer game or whatever the thing is that you've got going on this afternoon. So if we would simply read this and believe it and live it, our lives would be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I'm going to keep reading. So we are dead in our sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead means dead. We were dead in our trespasses and bound for hell. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if we've been saved, we have the understanding, we should have the understanding that we were once enemies of God, dead in our sin. Now, I told you to underline a couple things, and I'm going to go back and read the things. And you were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. Thank you. That is good news. If we've been saved, we understand that we were once dead apart from Christ. We were going to hell. That's the nature that you're born into. We are born into a sinful world. You can go back to Genesis and read all about that in the first three chapters. Adam and Eve sinned and set the world apart from God. But God sent Jesus as the Redeemer, as the redemption for us. So if we've been saved, we have the understanding that we were enemies of God until God saved us. But God intervened in our lives and made us alive together with Christ. How does this happen? It happens by the grace of God through our faith in Him. The same faith that allowed Noah to build the ark. The same faith that allowed Abraham to do all the things that he did. The same faith that we see all throughout the Bible. It's the same faith that is in us today. We are saved by God's grace through our faith. Now, what we've seen this morning are phases of the Christian life lived out through Davy Jones. I'm just kidding. Davy Flynn. We've seen, he set an example for us here today. And I'm specifically taking a break from Peter's letters to explain maybe to one person in this room what all this means today. The Christian walk, the Christian life, the Christian faith, the following Jesus should look like what Davy has done. Davy had realized step number one of his journey of faith. He was born into this world and he was dead in his sin. And that's not unique to Davy. That's all of us. Same as me, same as all of you all. We were dead in our sin. Step number two, Davy came to saving faith in Jesus not because of anything that he did, not because of anything apart from Christ alone. Davy came to faith, saving faith in Jesus because of what Christ has done already. And this is what is known as justification, which we've talked about this morning. Davy is justified in God's sight because of his faith in Jesus. Step number three, Davy is being sanctified because of his faith. And sanctified means to be made holy over time. Davy is being set apart by God. God is purifying him, and this takes time. Does anybody know how long this takes? Your whole life. So we confuse. I think I was going to bring a bucket up here. I'm going to give you a visual. Heather likes when I step away from the pulpit. So let me step away. I'm a trendy pastor. Pretend I have a bucket full of water. And I should have brought it. I meant to. And I just didn't care enough, I guess. Put a rag in this bucket. That bucket of water represents your sin. You put a rag in it. And it's dripping with sin, just dripping, dripping, dripping. It's like God just through your whole life after you're saved, He just squeezes that sin out of you until the rag just gets drier and drier and drier. That's what this sanctification process should look like. Your sin, you're never free of it. It never goes all the way away. But the older you get, the more mature you get as a believer, that sin should not be dripping off of you like it was the day that you were saved. It should start to go away, and you should be more than willing to fight your sin. So as Davy walks, Davy, I'm sorry to say your name so many times in the sermon, by the way. I didn't warn you of this. Is Davy ever going to be perfect and without sin on this earth? No, never. But as Davy continues to walk with Jesus, he will look more and more like him as time goes on. This is sanctification. Davy is being made holy over time, and his wife is probably thinking, yeah, I don't know about that. I'm just kidding. But as Davy goes on, he will see fruit in his own life. He'll see fruit. He'll feel it in his heart, in his mind. Other people will see it. You know, maybe he has a foul mouth, but it starts to go away over time. Maybe he has habits that he changes. He'll start to see fruit coming from his life, and that's the spirit within him that is changing him. And one day, Davy will pass from this earth, and he will go on to be with the Lord Jesus himself. And what a great day that will be. We hope it doesn't happen for several years, but what a great day this will be. And Davy will be perfected because he will be in the presence of God himself. This is known as glorification. Davy will be in glory with Jesus. Amen. Good, good. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I bet some of y'all are still sitting here thinking, how do I know if I'm truly saved? Some days you just don't really feel like it, do you? You just think, I don't feel this fruit coming on. I still have anger in me. Why is that? I'm still impatient. I don't have a lot of self-control. What the heck is going on? How come God isn't fixing me on the same rate of speed in which I want to be fixed? I want to explain a little bit about my own life for a second. A key word for me and my own salvation has been desire. I am assured of my own salvation because my desires have changed over time. And this has nothing to do with me. It's only Christ within me that has changed my desires. My desires for things of this world, and this is, should not be unique to me, but maybe you've never heard it explained this way. My desires for things of this world have been replaced with desiring the things of God. My desire for holiness outweighs my desire for sinful things. My desire to fight my sin is strong. Why? Because I was saved by grace through faith, the same as you if you have been saved. So I think sometimes what we do is we confuse salvation and sanctification. Salvation happens once in your life. It's a phase of life. It's a season of life where God, just like Davey said, he said, something is happening in me and I don't really know what it is, but God's doing something. Yes, Davey, he is. He is breathing spiritual life into you. Davey has been saved. And now, throughout the rest of his life, he's going to be sanctified. And we confuse the two. And so when we stumble and we sin and we do this and we do that and we think, well, if I'm saved, why am I still such a wretched fool? Well, Paul says it in Romans chapter 7. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus will, when you're glorified. Until then, man, you still look like a broken sinner a lot of days, right? That's where we could all amen, because we all still have sin. But God is, like I said with that rag, you'll never forget that rag, He's squeezing that sin away from you. So the longer you go in this world, you will look more and more like a dry rag. I'm just kidding. You look more and more like Jesus Himself without sin in your life. Some sin goes away really fast, and I'm not going to give personal examples of my own sins, and I'm not going to glorify sin, but some of my sin went away real fast, and some of it is sticking around, and I have to fight that sin. I didn't have to fight the ones that went away very long. They just went away. But these other ones, man, it's like I'm dragging them around like a chain attached to my foot. Why do I still have this? Why do I feel so weak? Well, God, He says it in His Word. When we are weak, He is strong. So in our weakness, we're reminded of Him. God, I need You. If I wasn't dragging this chain along with me, I would probably forget about God and how much I need Him. So sometimes our weakness is given to us by God so that we will remember Him and be reminded of our... We were once dead, but God brought us alive in Him. So where does baptism fall into all this? Baptism is step one of the sanctification process. Baptism is simply a public profession of your faith, and it represents the cleansing of your sin. Your sin has been forgiven, not because of the baptism, but because of the shed blood of Jesus. It's just a representation of the washing of the sin from your life and your commitment to follow Jesus for your life. Davey has announced today to the world that he has, in fact, been saved by the blood of Jesus. The water of baptism is a representation of the washing away of your sins and the death of your old self and the resurrection life. And we see baptism in the Bible in several instances. And most importantly, we see it outlined in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, and before I read this verse to you, which I've read 100 times in this church, know that this is the mission of the church. Jesus has died at this point in the story. He's been buried and He's raised from the dead. And He met 11 disciples in Galilee. And He said, these are the words that resurrected Jesus said to His disciples. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is Jesus, the leader of our church, telling these other 11 men who would become human leaders of our church that the mission of the church is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Not only do that, but baptize them the same way we did just now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the mission of the church. It's the mission. That's why we're here, to see disciples made, to help each other follow Jesus in discipleship. That's why we follow through with believers' baptism when we come to faith, because Jesus directly told us to do so out of His mouth. So I just want to take this time today, just a few more minutes, to explain. We're dead in our sin when we're born into this earth. We're not born with faith. We're not born, even if we go to church from the time we're a baby to the time we die, apart from faith in Jesus, that means nothing. We are dead in our sin until we turn from our sin. And when we turn from our sin, that means we're not following the world anymore. We're not following the schemes of the devil anymore. We are turning towards Jesus for salvation, which He's already paved the way for through, by His death. He's died on the cross so that we would believe and have faith. This is salvation. It's repentance. We turn from ourselves. We turn from the world. We turn from our sin. And we trust and commit. We believe through faith that Jesus is who He says He is. And when we do that, we're saved. And when we're saved, we're saying out loud through believers' baptism, "I am a saved human. God, by His grace, through my faith, I have been saved. And I am going to walk my whole life." It doesn't have anything to do with religion. It's all this relationship with Jesus. He was nailed to the cross for us to have a personal relationship with Him. And when we're saved, we're just saying, "Yes, Lord, I commit my whole life to You, everything." And by everything, I mean everything. My money, my job, my everything, my family. You are the most important. That's what we're saying when we claim salvation. We're saying Jesus is above everything. My own personal comfort, my health, everything. Jesus comes first. So we follow through with believers' baptism, and then we commit our whole lives to Him through sanctification. We say, "Lord," we wake up in the morning, and our first prayer should be, "Lord, make me holier today than I was yesterday. Lord, wring that sin out of my life to the point where I hate it. I hate my sin so much because it separates me from You. It doesn't, my sin and my own pleasure does not make me look any more like You." Now this, again, I said it last week, this does not mean we have to walk away from all of our hobbies. Dave, you can still fish. Tony can still golf. Troy, I don't know what you do with your free time. I don't even want to know. We don't have to give up on life's pleasures, but we can give thanks to God for giving us these things. Amen? So we still get to enjoy our lives, but we enjoy them. We enjoy our lives with God at the top rather than just like another hobby. We can't make church a place to be. Church is a life to live. If you are saved, you are the church. This church isn't, it's just a building. If you're saved, John Skidmore, I think you are. You are the church. So we are to do what? We are to go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is what we do. So if you have not professed to the world, and this is not for children today. I don't want to baptize any children today without having had long discussions with their parents. But if I have explained this in a way to you and you're of adult mindset today and you're thinking, I've never turned from my sin and I've never committed to follow Jesus with my life, but what this man said today means something to me and I'm tired of myself. I'm tired of this world. I want to live for Christ alone by His grace, through my faith, I will commit my whole life to Him, everything I have. I want to follow Jesus with my life. That's all. That's salvation. And if you're saved, a baptism is you saying, I do believe. Among about 161 people, gosh, now he's shaking his head no. What was it? Oh, that's a good one. Among 184 people, you're professing your faith to a crowd of people saying, Lord, I want to follow through with believer's baptism, and I'm going to wake up Monday morning, that's tomorrow, and I'm going to live for you first. I'm going to pray, God, take my sin away from me. As much as I enjoy my sin, I want it gone because it doesn't look like you. I want to look like you with my life rather than look like me. I'm tired of looking like me. I want to look like you. And then you do that on Tuesday, and then you do that on Wednesday, and then you do that on Thursday, and then you do that on Friday, and then you do that on Saturday. And then you come back here on Sunday and you sing these songs about God's goodness and about God's glory, and you're rejuvenated, and you pray with 184 believers that are here with you, and you're encouraged. And then you go back out on Monday and you wake up first thing, you say, God, sanctify me today. Make me holy today. Squeeze the sin out of my life today. And then you do that on Tuesday. And then you do that on Wednesday. And then one day you will drop dead and you will meet Jesus face to face in glory. Amen? So if that's you today and you're tired of living for yourself and you're tired of living for the things of this world, there's almost nothing good out there. Apart from Christ, there is nothing good. So if that's you today, come forward right now in this moment and say, I am sinful. I need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. I want to follow Him with my life. And then I'll take these fancy shoes off and I'll limp back over there in that thing and we'll baptize you. And then we'll go home and we'll watch the Bengals lose. And it'll probably be all right. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that people will continue to be saved here in this church, in this community. Lord, I'm grateful for You. I mean, Davey, I know he just lives in Burlington, but, you know, this is a community church, and Davey kind of just showed up here out of nowhere, which is good news. There's no tradition here for Davey. There's no history here for Davey. He wanted You, and he showed up to a church looking more for You, and we got to see the fruit of Your resurrection in the life of Davey. So I'm sure Davey's tired of me saying his name in this church service, but Lord, I'm just encouraged by Davey and excited for him, because 10 years ago or so You saved me and it's changed my life. This salvation has changed my life for the better, and I'm joyful and I'm loving and I'm gentle most of the time, and I'm more self-controlled. Lord, these are fruit of Your Spirit. So Lord, I pray that we continue to see salvation and we don't see scared fear. We see bold people come forward and say, I am a broken sinner in need of a loving Savior. And I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my days here on this earth so that I have this fruit of the Spirit within me. Lord, I just pray that we continue to see salvation. We continue to see growth, not numerical growth, but biblical growth. We see maturity. We see people brokenhearted over their sin. We see people that want to look more like You here at this church. And at the point of our death, that it be no question that that person was saved, that there's overwhelming, abundant fruit in their life, so that when they do pass from this world, we know for certain they are in glory with You, as this is what You say in Your word. And we love this word and it's true, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all please stand for our hymn of invitation, It's Just As I Am.